Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship, inviting you on a journey with us using the book, The Story. The Story is the Bible in novel form written by Max Lucado and Randy Frazee. As we go through it these next 31 weeks, you'll have a really good overview of Scripture. If you don't have a copy of The Story, we invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening, and we'd be happy to give you a copy. And we hope that you join us each week for a new chapter in God's Word using The Story. Last week I told you that our family ran small movie theaters from the time I was 4 till I was a junior in high school. I finally, my senior year, got released and was able to do things that I had not been able to do younger years of my life, like football games and stuff. And the cool part, now, for a lot of you are too young to remember that, but some might remember that in the 50s and early 60s, there was things called chapter stories when you went to the movies. And they were Batman, and there were other things. Dick Tracy was another one. And the chapter stories were like, they're like 5, 7, maybe 10 minutes long. And at the end, the hero always was in a death situation, a cliffhanger. And then he had to come next week to the new movie, and they continue on with the next chapter, and they would tag in, show you how he escaped out of it. And then the next week, always, every week he was going to die, you know. And they never told you how many chapters were. You just come to the last one and see how it all ended up. But they were very cool things. I really enjoyed those for some reason. I don't know. It was just a lot of fun. And I want to kind of do that a little bit for this week as well, because we started a chapter into a new chapter and want to kind of recap the first chapter for those who weren't here. Last week, we discovered that God's vision in creation was to be with us. We were created for relationship. In fact, God used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they would converse, and they had that intimate relationship. But Adam and Eve chose a different vision than what God had for them. And the result was sin, and a sinful nature entered the human race. And sin grew so ugly, so profound among the human race, that God had to choose to wipe it out. But he didn't wipe it out entirely. He saved a remnant, a fraction that would continue on. But with through Noah and through his family. But we see that God will pursue us relentlessly. And he will take us those things out of us and out of our way that separate us from him. In today's part of the story, we discover that God decides then to build a nation. And through that nation, he will win us back to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. And now may you bless us with wisdom and insight as we seek to know more and to grow more, that we might stand more firm for you and show this world what a loving and gracious and powerful God that you truly are, that you're not distant, but that you're intimate. And in this intimacy, Father, may you now teach us and grow us and help us and bless us because of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, chair Bibles around, turn to page 8, right in the very beginning of Scripture. The great flood reduced the human race down to 8. Noah, his wife, the 3 sons, and their wives. And they again took up the charge to repopulate the earth. Really, literally, all of us come from not only Adam and Eve, but from Noah as well, because they were the ones, and their sons came from Noah and his wife. And they began to repopulate the earth and populate. And so this large population of lands, little tribes, little areas of families was all there. But they had one thing in common. They all had not just Noah and his wife, but they all had the same language. They all spoke the same word. They all spoke together. And so they began to conspire together to build in Babylonia a tower. A tower that would reach up to God, and God looked down upon them and said, we need to do something, because if man sees that they can pull together and do this, there's nothing that's going to stop them. And so God confused their language. Read about that in Scripture, about the Tower of Babel. And in chapter 11, and to prevent them from growing strong, their language was, and have you ever seen, I think it's the Ten Commandments. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments? And it shows that scene, you know, where God confuses the language, and there's high above, it shows these groups of people, and they're gathering to be with people that can speak the same language. You know, and now they're talking to someone they knew just a few moments ago, and now they can't understand them, and they kind of disperse off, and they go off, and they disperse into the world. Many generations passed, and a man named Terah took some of his family and moved from Ur up to as far as Haran, and they settled there. And after some time, Terah died. And it's at this place where God speaks to Abram. His name had not been changed to Abraham. He's Abram in chapter, not changed to Genesis 17, but in chapter 12, verse 1, says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. It's at this point that we see that God chose to identify a specific people to build a nation. And God spoke to Abraham, but not Lot. His nephew also went with him and left this land. And although he's a key figure, we don't know much about Abram in the first 75 years of his life. But at this point, going forward, this is where the real adventure begins with God. At this age, he departed from Haran, other than his family, and we know nothing other than his family originated from Ur, which is farther south. Nothing spectacular, nothing noteworthy about him, but it's from here that we see the true adventure that God puts into Abram's life. And that's the point, that ordinary people for an extraordinary plan. We tend to think that God only uses the great. God uses the small. God uses the insignificant. God uses the fishermen of the sea to do great things. It's not that God picks the most elite and uses them because they've already got notoriety. He just takes ordinary people for an extraordinary plan. In this one, he chose Abram and Sarai. Nothing sets them apart. There's no commendations like you'd read in the book of Job that when God has an interaction with Satan and says, "Have you considered Job? There's no one like him in the land." And Job then suffers for the next 30, 40 chapters of that book. Here we don't see that. There's nothing of character that stands out. They were on in their years, and their parents and grandparents worshiped pagan gods. Abram, though, obeyed the command of God by faith. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." How often would you hear something so audible as God speaking and say, "Go here to a place I will show you. Just get on I-75 and just head north, and I'll show you where to go." How many would just jump in the car and do that? We would probably check into Hurley Medical Center, into the psychiatric ward probably to do that. But we don't read those, any dialogue or discussion. All we read is about obedience, that he did that. He had already traveled from Ur and settled in Haran, Abram did, but there seemed to be no ties once his father had died. Once that's there, there was no question, there was no debate, there's no, not like you'd see with Moses, there was nothing that, no dialogue with God to question, he just went. God had reasons, though, for his choice. There was a reason he chose Abram, there's a reason he chose Sarai. God chose an old and unlikely couple so that all the people would look to God, knowing that all that happens is done by God. God wants people to see him and understand his plan. In fact, if you read through the book of Genesis, there is many times when Abram schemed because he was afraid of being killed, so he'd said his wife is really his sister. Even at 65 plus, she was a pretty good-looking lady, and people empowered would want to be with her. And because of that, he would often gain wealth because they said, "Why did you do this treacherous thing? Please leave us alone and go away." But God also revealed in this chapter 12, God's fourfold plan is revealed to him. First, that God will make a great nation out of Abram. Ever thought that who you are and with your spouse, with your wife, that you are making a great nation? That you are leaving a legacy? You are creating a legacy? My aunt and uncle had 8 children. They're leaving a big legacy. They've got a small little country right now by themselves as they're moving along. But what we do is as we live our lives, we are called to live a legacy. What type of legacy are we leaving behind? What can be looked upon on Abraham when his name is changed that is significant that will reflect down to many generations later on? God says, "I will make a great nation out of him, out of one man with one wife, one woman, many things can happen. God will bless Abram and make his name great. You know, is there any human name other than Christ that is probably so known universally than Abraham? And not just in the Christian faith and Jewish faith, but in the Muslim faith as well. His name is great. It does mean something. God will bless those who bless Abram and curse the one that curses Abram. That's a pretty strong statement for God to make, which means this is something. I will bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless, but those who curse you, I will come against. You know, it's like with a spouse. You stand by your spouse no matter what, and those who come against them, you come against. You know, you don't just say, well, gosh, honey, I really wish you were having a better time. You know, let me know when things work out for you. I'll be right there for you when things work out. Now, we don't do that. We stand by and we defend. And if our spouse is offended, we're offended. God's saying, if you're offended, I'm offended well. And I don't want to get on the wrong side of God, you know. But he's saying, that's how important you are to me. Those who curse you, I will curse. And my curse is a lot bigger a curse. It's like my dad can beat up your dad. My father can beat up your father. You know, don't mess with him type of thing. He was establishing something with Abram. He was establishing something that was powerful and life-changing. And through Abram, all the families of the earth are blessed. Think of that. That's a deep, profound statement because it's true. Our lives are blessed because why? We know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came through the line of Abraham, through Judah, the line of Judah. We are blessed. That's a true statement for us. Even centuries later, we are blessed through this man, Abraham. God will bless all the nations of the world through Abram, and this new nation God is making through this one man. That is just an amazing, deep, deep thought. And God will use the new nation to reveal his heart and his plan to win us back. In Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abram that he will have an heir. One from his own body, because he was worried about that it would be a relative, because he's old and advanced in age. His wife is 10 years behind him and beyond childbearing years, and so he's thinking Lot, you know, because Lot went with him, his nephew. Well, that will be my heir. But then eventually Lot and Abram separate into different lands because they have two different, they have a lot of possessions. They need to separate for the grazing. He thought, well, then so-and-so of Damascus is going to be my Eliezer, my relative. And God says, no. You will have an heir from your own body. Now, that's got to be just, you know, mind-blowing as it is, you know. But he says, no, it's from you. It's going to be from you. God tells him even that this nation that begins with him will be in exile, and they will be slaves for 400 years, but will come out of that land with many possessions and return back to this land. He's already telling them that this nation that grows up is going to be slaves, and we know that to be with Moses and taking them out of exile, out of Egypt. So he's even given a prelude of the story. He's even given hints to him what's going to take place years beyond his death. And then we kind of fall into a God's plan versus man's planning. There's turbulent beginnings of this new nation in Genesis 16, 18, and 22. It's not a smooth sailing. Although you've got God behind you, the creator of the universe, they're supporting you. There are some challenges that are there. God has said he'd have a son. So there's a son for Abram. He's promised an heir, one from his own body. But at age 75, Sarai is not real patient with God and tired of waiting. And so she figures she needs to do something to help God out. How many of us have ever felt in that situation? We know something's going to happen, but God may be busy, so I need to help him out with that plan that he said he's going to do. The hands and the heart are just flying in this room. I can see that. I can feel the breeze. We've all done that. And so Sarai has a great plan. I will give Hagar, my maidservant, to Abram to have a child. She's younger. Not a problem. We'll do that. And so Abram takes a marital arrangement and takes Hagar as his wife. And he was late in his 85th year. Time was running short in his wife's mind. Customs of that time dictated that if a second wife is there, all the children that would be born of that relationship would reflect back to Abraham and Sarai. So literally she's thinking she's got a good plan and this is going to work out because this is the heir that God had talked about from my husband's body, but through this other woman, because I'm beyond the years that's going to happen. You know, it's like, you know, honey, that just ain't going to happen here, you know. And so she devises this plan. Ishmael is born. Abram is 86 years old. You know, I thought it was really fun at age 46, you know, that when we had Josh, you know, I can't imagine 86 and a newborn. Better have a lot of servants in that one, I tell you. It seemed reasonable. It even seemed gracious upon Sarai's part to give Hagar to Abram. But, you know, trouble ensued. It was difficult. In fact, during the pregnancy, she was so upset. And so because, you know, Hagar changed, her personality changed. She was no longer a servant. She's like, you know, co-babe in the camp now. And so she was acting a little haughty. And so she had her exiled out. And so before even giving birth, she was exiled out of the camp. And prayed in distress. And God said, you know, it's okay. Go back and come under her care. Come under her, you know, back in the camp. I will look after you. Sometimes when we're in turbulent times, we want to bust away from the camp, but we don't listen to God. We don't listen to God saying, maybe that's where you need to be. There's a plan there. You don't see it, but there's a plan there. And I'm still watching over. A lot of times in distress, and difficulty, we think God's eyes are off us, and that's not true. God's eyes are right there. The Bible says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, never will I go ahead of you, never will I leave you behind, is what literally that means. God's right there in the time. And so Hagar comes back, and Ishmael is born. God does make a great nation out of Ishmael that continues to war with Israel today. A difficult thing that happened way back then. God blesses Ishmael, but does not involve him in this new nation. In chapter 17, there's an outward sign. God says, walk before me and be blameless. There is an easy charge to fulfill. Walk before me and be blameless. It means put your attention on me. Oftentimes the Bible says, be holy because I am holy. If we're followers of God, we're called to a certain standard, a certain way of life that is beyond ourselves. In fact, we need God in our lives to be able to live that life he's called us to live. God has had this intimate relationship with Abram. He says, be blameless before me. I'm making a covenant with you that is important because it's going to affect all the world. At age 99 then, God establishes a covenant unique to Abram, and his name is changed to Abraham. Now we can call him Abraham. When God does a unique thing in your life, there's a change. And oftentimes in Scripture, when God makes a dramatic change in someone's life, there's a name change, a name shift that happens to signify that. Saul was changed to Paul. Simon to Peter. All these things that help us to see there's a difference. Okay, now you are this. Levi became Matthew. Now Abram is Abraham, the prince. And God says, along with all the males 8 days old and older, even the servants, they're to be circumcised. That is the sign that I have between you and me. That is the physical outward sign that shows that you are mine. In fact, anyone that refuses to have that done, they're cut off. And they are out of this covenant, and they're to be. It's not an option, in other words. Not an option. So oftentimes we want to bargain with God. We want to, you know, we want to take the good things that are easy to do, but we say, oh, that tough thing, that's for the really holy people. You know, they can do that, you know, and we want to lower ourselves. But God calls us to do things that are difficult so that they follow his plan, then we can grow. And this is the plan that he had. In Genesis 18, at the same time, Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And God says that through Sarah, a son will be born. God first said that Abraham would have an heir, but now he says you'll have an heir through your wife, Sarah. Wow, that's huge. Because she's no longer young, and it would have to be a supernatural thing at age 99 and to make that work in 89. Sarah laughs at this preposterous word of the Lord, but the Lord responds with the supernatural birth of Isaac. Isaac, which means laughter. So there is an heir for Abraham, not just from himself, not just from his seed, but also from through his wife. In Genesis chapter 1, Isaac is born, and at the festival when Isaac is weaned, Sarah demands that Hagar and Ishmael be kicked out of the camp. Ishmael was caught mocking this new child, his half-brother. And they'd be banished from the camp. And God told Abraham to listen to his wife. And we've been listening ever since. That's a good thing. Sometimes God's got to tell us, listen to your wife. She's there for a reason. And it's hard. It had to have been hard for Abraham. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are difficult. But our wives have wisdom that's beyond us. Sometimes they can see things a lot more clearly. That's the case with my wife. You know, and she blesses me in that way. She sometimes reminds me of my time. Is it really worth your time to do that or to get someone who... We were debating whether or not to change the garage door springs, right? Because it wouldn't really open up. Now, in my research, because I'm just paranoid in that way. I like to research things a lot to find out. So I find out that, you know, every time you say we have a Thrustmaster system, you hear, oh... That sigh of disappointment, the person on the line that you're calling the garage door people, that they're extremely disappointed. Oh. I said, is that bad? I said, well, it's not really the best because all the springs are hidden in this rod 16 feet across your garage. There's no external springs. I said, well, what is the reason then for this system? He said, well, they designed it for like home doers who could do it yourself. You know, that with a drill. Now they're talking power tools. I'm getting a little excited. All you have, and when Emerson says, all you have to do is, that's when you run, you know. All you have to do is take it down, you change out the spring, and you put it back up, and you take your drill gun, and then all you have to do is just reconnect it. I'm thinking, you know, because that's $125 out the door as opposed to $270, which is the cheapest one. We had as high as $600 to change the whole mechanism to an outward spring. We had someone else do it with the outward spring. Because of being a thing, you know, I don't mind challenges. We did, you know, God bless us a lot to do most of the work here. But new challenges are one thing, and I can just see death impending there upon my life as something just springs out and propels me across to the neighbor's yard. Sometimes we have to work smarter, and smarter can be listening to our wives, that they're there for a reason. You know, and God will hold us accountable for that as well. God gives us a partner in life that helps us through those challenging things that we can't see because we're men. And whenever you mention power tools with a project, there's a glaze that comes across because now we're lost in power tool land, you know, thinking all the damage. I mean, air gun, that my wife got me one of those, a nailer, the best gift I ever got. You know, I can do a lot of damage with that, too. Anyway, God provided, though, for Hagar and for Ishmael. And he did grow up to be a great nation. In fact, he went on to have 12 children, 12 tribes. There's a parallel there, which is very interesting, which we'll talk about later on. But then God severely tests Abraham. Just when you think you're on your way, just when you think the trail is smooth and straight, God can throw you a curve. God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. It was the ultimate test of faith. Now, there are other gods, small g's, religions that had child sacrifices. And sometimes the custom was that a child would be born. If it wasn't wanted, it'd be left on a rock outside the city gates, showing their disdain and that the child would die. This is the way it was at that time. And so this was not out of the realm, but it just had never happened before between Abraham and God's relationship. And he said, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, the son that you love. But remember, Isaac is the promised one. Isaac is the son, the seed by which God would bless and create this nation. So he was left with a dilemma. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham obediently responds by believing that God could raise his beloved son to life from the dead. Also talks about that in Hebrews 11, chapter 7. Isaac, though, and Abraham set off with some servants that began to travel to, and God says, go to this mountain that I will show you. Sound familiar? Go to this land, I will show you. Go to this mountain, I will show you. And they got there, And as they draw close, Abraham left the servants behind, and just he and Isaac are walking forward. You know, he makes Isaac carry the wood for the sacrifice. You know, that's really gracious. And so guy had no guilt at all. And they're walking up there, you know, and they're creating the spot for the sacrifice. And Isaac goes, "Well, Father, where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide." And he binds his son. He puts him on this makeshift altar hat, and he's about ready to plunge his knife into his son's chest. And God calls off from heaven and says, "Wait. Now I know that you will not even withhold your own son from me." And over in the thicket, you know, there's a ram, and the ram was sacrificed. Sometimes when we think there's no way out, sometimes when we think that there's no end to what's going to happen, God says, "I've got a way. Thank you for trusting me and showing me." I was talking to someone this week when I had gotten out of seminary and we were attending this church in Midland that was looking. We went through 6 months of just being there and faithful, and finally got an opportunity to preach a message and be voted upon as senior pastor. I think a lot was the gray hair. But when the time came on that Sunday to be voted in, September 19th, 1999, we had no savings, $50 in our checking account, and total peace that if this vote was no, it didn't matter. God had a plan. See, you have to have in your heart, regardless of your circumstances, whatever's around you, that you know God has got a plan. Abraham never argued, never bargained, never resisted God in any way. He just obeyed. Even though it meant sacrificing the most precious thing in his life. 100 years old when Isaac was born. 90 for Sarah. Sarah was 90 years old. We thought it was bad at 85. Now at 100 with the newborn. Going on, probably 115, 114 at this point. But he didn't resist. He just went forward. Centuries later, another beloved son would be sacrificed and not spared. He was sacrificed as a substitute for sin. John 3:16. God will win us back at any cost, even the greatest cost, closest to him. In every chapter of the story, there are clues as to what God's grand plan is. But notice the parallel language here between Genesis 22 and John 3:16. "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you," compared to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The singular most important thing to Abraham was Isaac. The singular most important thing to God the Father was God the Son. One spared, one sacrifice. Abraham assented and offers this sacrifice, Isaac. And most scholars believe that the hill that Abraham went on was most likely in the area of Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 3:1 refers to that. Possibly, even on that same hill, 2,080 years later, after this, God's one and only son would be offered up as a sacrifice on a cross on that same place, Moriah. Interesting thought, isn't it, how God's consistency is there. Except on that day, God the Father's son was hanging on the cross, and the knife was coming down, and there was no ram in the thicket. Jesus was the only and the final and the ultimate sacrifice. After Abraham, the promise is passed on to Isaac, to whom was born twins, Jacob and Esau, because although the promise goes on to Isaac, Isaac's doesn't leave a really dramatic life and a lot of stories for us to glean from it. It kind of moves on down to these twins that are born. Jacob is the younger, and he steals the double portion of blessing from his brother, more of man's scheming versus God's plan. Because God said the older will serve the younger, but that was the opposite way of tradition would take place. But Rebekah, Isaac's wife, didn't like that, you know, the waiting in that and the chance that something might happen, so she intervenes again. And Jacob, at that point, once again the blessing, flees for his life. What does he do? He goes back to grandfather Abraham's land, back to Haran, where he works in order to marry the love of his life, Rachel. Rachel is beautiful. She is like the queen of the village. But in order to marry Rachel, he has to work more years because he's first tricked into marrying Leah, the older. You can't marry off the younger with the older still there, so he now has two wives. not only two wives, but two servants and many children, and he decides it's time to return home. He's acquired much wealth, wives, children, servants, and property, and he plans to give a peace offering to Esau. It's been many years since they have communicated. In fact, the last thing was Esau wanted to kill Jacob. He was bent to do that, and so Jacob sent a series of people before him, you know, a parade to appease his brother, then come around last, so that by that time maybe his anger has kind of drifted down. And he hears that there's like hundreds of people coming with his brother, but he still goes forward. Go to Genesis chapter 32, a few pages into the book of Genesis from where you are. In Genesis chapter 32, he has a very interesting encounter, starting verse 26. I'm going to pick it up at verse 24. He says, "Then Jacob was left alone. He had sent the series of people in front of him, and he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said," this is the man he wrestled with, "let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said," he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Is this wrestling with God himself or an angel, a messenger of God? We don't know for sure. I always check that there's a small h, so I'm kind of assuming that it's not deity, but a messenger for God, but his name is changed from Jacob to Israel. Now you see how the Israelites, the Jews, get their name. Israel is from Israel, the Israelites. And so this nation got its name, and Jacob had 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 sons become the focal point of the next chapter, Joseph, from slave to deputy Pharaoh. I'm going to leave you with a couple thoughts. God chose unlikely people on which to build a new nation, to cause people to look to God and explain how it happened. That's important because we often diminish ourselves in the role that we play, and we want to exalt those that are much more spiritual than we are, because God can use them so much more because they know more, they do more, they give more, whatever it might be that we diminish ourselves, and that's not what God would have us do. The story today, especially of Abraham and that, should give us a lot of hope. God's strategy of picking the least likely candidate to succeed could be my opportunity to be picked for a God-sized project so others will be able to see him with great things that happen. There's a saying that God doesn't always call the equipped, but he does equip the called. Sometimes you're not feeling very equipped, but that's okay. As long as you're called, God will fill that with the equipping that he needs for you. Maybe you're better suited for that because you're willing then to empty yourself and to be filled with God would have for you. Throughout Scripture, we will continually see God choosing ordinary people just like you and me. Nothing disqualifies you to be greatly used in God's great story. You may just be the exact right thing, personality and quirkiness that God can reveal himself to, that you might reveal God to other people. God may just take your personality and do something great with it. There's a great lesson in the life of Abraham today. God asked of Abraham radical obedience, and we see it in each case without argument or without challenge. First, Abram was called to an unknown land. And next, Abraham was called to sacrifice his son on an unknown mountain. Walking into the unknown is sometimes challenging and unsettling at best. But sometimes God needs you to do that to trust him, because he knows exactly where he's going to place you. He knows exactly what's going to take place in your life if you can just submit to him. The first was followed by a promise, "I will make you a great nation." That sounds pretty good. But the second request, to go and sacrifice your son, was followed by silence. There was no condition within that God revealed what he was going to do. In both passages, Abraham quickly and quietly obeyed the word of God. In Genesis 12, God called Abram to give up his past and to trust him and go forward. In Genesis chapter 22, God challenges Abraham to trust him with his future. Are you placing your trust in God for your future, or do you have to map it all out? Do you have to do all the scheming to make sure it all works out because you need to do that because you don't want to burden God? There's a balance in our life, people, that we have. It's not that we sit back and let God do it all because he's great and I'm just going to let him do that. And it's not that we go forward and do all the muddling up of the waters and make God pull us out of the mess. There's that balance of the daily listening to God and waiting for his guidance, waiting for his leading us into what he has for us. It takes patience. It takes discipline. Things that I don't have, but God can give them to me. Radical trust in a sovereign God is probably our biggest spiritual hurdle. We can deal with the physical, we can deal with the things that we can see vision-wise, but how do we trust an invisible God? Because he gives us clues. We have that discussion right now. We trust God because he's been so faithful in the past. We don't have to be consumed with our circumstances. We know that God will take us through that. I was driving to a church this morning and listening to the radio, and one of the Christian announcers was talking that, you know, God doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he does give us all that we need. Balance. We need to have that trust, that radical trust in God, not for salvation, but the trusting that now that we are his, he has a greater plan for each and every one of us. We need to get past the relying upon self and for investing into that relationship with God that he has pursued with us for his creation for centuries. And those who discover this dynamic life, they live extraordinary lives. It is the greatest adventure at all. Yet there are so many who just can't see it, even when it's right in front of them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for your servant Abraham and Sarah. And although, Father, they had challenges, his faith didn't waver. And you blessed. And you continue to bless those who put their faith and trust in you. May we be strong in you in this week and weaken ourselves, strong in your plan and submissive to your plan, that you might do in us and through us all of the great things that you desire to bless and to bring glory to yourself. You have not changed, and you desire the same today as you did then. Thank you for that truth. And may you continue to guide and build us up to bring glory to you and to your Son. That's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, by his grace alone, which God supplies, strength alone he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. All God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for joining us tonight for this chapter of the story. We invite you to come to Grace some Sunday morning or Sunday evening at one of our identical services. Please join us and visit us on the web at www.grace247.org. And we hope to see you here. God bless.